There's nothing inherently wrong with ambition. Working hard and earning a due reward is a worthy endeavor. But when personal aspiration turns to greed, no measure of wealth truly satisfies. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll open his Bible and teach from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where we find the confessions of a cynic. Solomon, arguably the richest man in history, openly admitted that pleasure-seeking had betrayed him. All the wine, women, and song in the world could not satisfy the deepest longings of his heart. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Eat, Drink, and Be What?
Father, how easy it is for us to forget that. We who are in this maddening pursuit, fast lane living, how complicated it gets at times, especially because we are outnumbered and therefore outshouted. It is easy for us to push for the toys in life and to grasp them only to want more and more and more of the same. Show us in this very honest and upfront journal that nothing of these words is limited to the century in which Solomon lived. And show us in the process that you tell the truth, you shoot straight. You tell us the truth about life. You tell us the truth about death. You do not hedge on the subject of sin or human righteousness or hypocrisy or greed or war or the slavish things that cry for satisfaction. You even tell us not to love the world though we live in it, nor to love the things of the world though we are to use them. For these things will pass away, and you show us regularly how rapidly all of this is happening. We all are growing older. We all are made aware through the conflicts and the bizarre events of our generation how brief, how transient life really is, how rapidly we move toward the grave. Show us how to determine the significant from the insignificant, to pull out the priorities, not that we live bland or bleak and austere lives, but lives that are full of things that have substance and meaning, things that will hold up when time ends and eternity dawns. Give us the honesty that it takes as though we are looking into a literal mirror, seeing the actual face on our bodies. Enable us to see in the mirror of your word the actual truth concerning our souls and not to lie to ourselves about what we see. Father, there are so many today who have needs that are deep and profound, and it seems such a consuming thing to their loved ones to treat them and to work to minister to them and to encourage them that there just doesn't seem enough strength to go around. And we pray for our friends this day. Some are a part of this ministry and many, many more are not. Our lives touch hundreds, even thousands through a lifetime. And we pray today for those who struggle with the contingencies of life, the battles that seem to forever war in our souls, and so little ground, it seems, is gained. We pray for those who minister in obscure and tough places today. They are in the trenches, and there are few to applaud them and to affirm them. May they sense our support. May they know that they are part of a forever family that will never pass away in the truest sense. It's so good to be able to talk with you. It's a good thing to give thanks to you, to lift our voices in praise, to sing of your immortality. You are invisible, silent as light, and yet powerful, more powerful than we can comprehend. And you are not engaged simply in the eclipse of that planet in the spaces, but you are shaping our lives, and you are moving in and among us, and you are touching and changing us. Some come this day from distant places. They're in a strange place, and they know no one. May you be their comfort. It's a good thing that we give thanks to you for your comfort as well as your power and your character. Thank you, Father, for not failing us and not leaving us in the lurch, even when we traffic in the very things Solomon warns us against. You never leave us. You discipline us, but you do not forsake us. You reveal to us the truth, but you do not make us gag on it or force us to believe it. It's a good thing that we thank you for your quiet working, for your care, for your healing, for your great ministry as you communicate truth to us in a quiet place, not simply on Sunday, but on a Tuesday or a Thursday or Friday afternoon or in our car or even upon our bed. You're faithful, you're compassionate, you're trustworthy, you're truthful. What a great, great Father. Today we praise you and we thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. And you can access resources to complement our study in Ecclesiastes by going online to insightworld.org. Having started our time together with prayer, now here's the message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Eat, Drink, and Be What?
There is a place where if it feels good, do it, breaks down. And that brings us to this second chapter of Ecclesiastes. What a book this is. What a book. It is written by a man who had the highest office in the nation. He was a king. He had peace. His very name means peace. And in a nation that has four decades of peace on the heels of four decades of war under David's leadership, there is sort of a yawning, aching desire to enjoy life for a while. And the king, for whatever reason, decides he has worked long enough and hard enough, and it's time to satisfy some of these senses. For after all, he's trying to find happiness. Remember, the theme of the book is under the sun or under heaven. You've marked those several times already in chapter 1. They appear again in verse 3 of chapter 2. And verse 11 closes with the same words. In other words, this king is looking under the heavens to find happiness without God. He's tried a little bit of education and a little bit of intellect in chapter 1, and it left him dry and hanging. And so he's decided to pursue another course, to scratch some of those itches that have been there all of his life. So he talks to himself. Verse 1, I said to myself. I thought it interesting when I first read chapter 2, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, that the man is talking to himself. He doesn't tap on the shoulder of a counselor and say, my friend, come here, you're older than I. Talk to me about what this might mean. So he doesn't seek the counsel of another wiser than he or more experienced than he. He doesn't delve into history and read the record of his own father who could have saved him from many a heartache. For David, though dead, still spoke. He doesn't even look up and ask God for counsel. He's talking to himself. In fact, literally it reads, I said in my heart. You and I do that when we muse. We say things to ourselves at times. I get a little troubled when I tell myself things I hadn't heard before, to be honest with you, but I do at times talk to myself, and I do rattle around in my head a number of things that I don't traffic in, but they're there nevertheless. Solomon is doing that. In his heart, he's musing. One man has paraphrased it, "I resolved." I think that a little bit strong. It's only a fantasy right now, but he's decided to move it into reality. And so he says, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure." So in talking to himself, Solomon says, inviting himself, "Come along, get on board. Let's get in the mainstream of where this sensual life is, and let's see what it's all about." He calls it pleasure. And Solomon decides he will pursue that. And so he says in verse 1 what the waitress says when she serves you that delicious meal: enjoy. I said to myself, I will pursue pleasure. And then I answer to myself, enjoy. Have at it. But he, some would say, takes all the fun out of it by telling us it was empty to begin with. Verse 1. Behold, lo and behold, it was empty. And so since that falls short and begins to leave us with that empty feeling, the man says in verse 2, I'll try laughter. I'll try to make them smile, and I'll turn to my court jesters, and I'll bring on those little people that have the ability to make those funny faces and have those funny one-liners and do those little, it must have been in those ancient days, little sitcoms. And they'll come on with their little plays and their masks and their jokes, and they'll leave us laughing with their comedy routines. They're paid to make us laugh. And so I explored laughter and I explored pleasure. And after all, it feels good to laugh and to have a great time in life. So I'll pursue that. Maybe that holds the secret. Look at verse 2. I said of laughter, madness. I said of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Now, the man is not attacking a healthy and necessary sense of humor. We know better than that. The point is, there is no point in it all if your only reason for living is to make people laugh, is to leave them laughing. Who knows how many empty comedians there are in this world who, upon turning in at night, sigh with those same feelings. It's madness. What does it accomplish? I read recently of a disturbed individual who went for the help of a psychiatrist to relieve his anxiety. He awoke blue every morning and he returned to bed in the evening deeply depressed. His day was marked by darkness and clouds. He couldn't find relief for this anxiety, and in his desperate strait, he sought the counsel of a medical doctor, and the psychiatrist listened to him time after time and finally leaned across to his patient and said to him, "You know, there's a local show at a theater. There is this new Italian clown that's come into our city, and he's leaving them in the aisles. And he is the one that maybe will bring back your happiness. Why don't you go see this Italian clown and laugh your troubles away?" With a hangdog expression, the patient muttered, "Doctor, I am that clown." It's madness. What does it accomplish? Well, if it isn't the extent of sensual pleasure, if it isn't laughter, if it's not amusement, maybe there's something in the world of liquid spirits. Verse 3, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely. Now, in the mind of some people who hear these words, there is a false impression. You imagine a debauchee, a gutter drunk. You envision a person who is at the end of life, sort of in the dregs, that stumbles into the rear door of a gospel mission. This is not the picture. This is a very sophisticated, wealthy man. This is a brilliant man who decides that he will let his mind guide him into all realms of alcoholic beverages. He will pursue that whole world of alcohol. Back to Leupold again. To nourish my flesh with wine should be taken as a reference to a consumption of wine which enables a man to get the highest possible enjoyment by a careful use of it, so that the appetite is sharpened, enjoyment enhanced, and the finest bouquets sampled and enjoyed. Falling into drunkenness is plainly not under consideration. So verse 3 is not saying, as one might say in a fit of anger or exasperation, I think I'll go out and get drunk. Verse 3 is saying, maybe there is a great deal to this fantastic world of the spirits, the kind they bottle. I think I'll try that. And verse 3 tells us of his mind guiding him and how he took hold of it and decided to see if there was something there for the sons of men to do under heaven for the years of their lives, for their few. He moves into a broader realm, not as a gutter drunk, but as a connoisseur. And it leaves him lacking. Now, terribly disillusioned that several of his fantasies have been nothing more than bad dreams, he decides to roll up his sleeves and go to work. That maybe is the answer. But not projects that the nation requires of him, but personal projects. And you can circle I and my all the way from here down through verse 11, and you'll have a lot of marks in your Bible. Notice his personal projects. He moves into all kinds of interesting things. I enlarged my works, verse 4. I built houses for myself. So he moved into architecture. Decided he would design, and design he did. What a place he built for himself. But this is plural. He built houses, a number of houses. And not being enough, he decided to move into horticulture and the whole world of agronomy and agriculture. So he planted vineyards for himself, and then gardens, and then parks. And of all things, he needed to plant trees in that park. And it would be fruit-bearing trees, which would have the scented blossoms at the time of spring. And he planted those, and he made ponds of water. So he dug reservoirs, and he built irrigation canals. I mean, this man stops at nothing. He decided he would irrigate his forest of growing trees, and none of those things talked back. He was lonely. Walking through the gardens and the vineyards and the forest left him lonely. And what he needed could only be provided by other people, and so he bought them. Look at verse 7. I bought male and female slaves, and I had them born in my own home. So he had them reproduce, and they had their own harems, and the whole world of slavery became a part of his life. He possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Maybe the first one to raise and breed Arabian horses. He decided he would have more than anyone else around. There would be no limit. And he even moved into collection of silver and gold and the treasure of kings and the provinces. He even brought in male and female singers, and my, that must have been something. He wrote over 1,000 songs, and he must have composed the music and put it in front of them, and the people he hired to sing could have sight-read his work, and it must have been something to behold as he was surrounded by forests and gardens and vineyards and trees and the smell of the blossoms and fresh flowing water and the presence of slaves, soft-footed slaves, to wait upon his every whim. And now the music that filled the chambers of his houses and of his palace, and still it doesn't satisfy. What do you do? What do you do? One man admits this, and I appreciate his honesty as he writes such straight words. My journey through the darkness is now accelerating. I have become adept at inventing counterfeit lights, bright colored flashing lights, pseudo rainbows, artificial sunsets, and celluloid stars. More recently, I discovered that God is dead anyway. I'm a product of organic evolution, a cosmic accident. That's me. A unique moment in a mysterious 30 billion year process. It is an adventure filled with suspense and cruelty and meaninglessness. Though I don't know what's ahead, I'm nevertheless on my way. Then he quotes Henley, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." If I hear that again at another commencement address, I think I'll throw up. Every commencement address, somebody sees the need to quote Henley, most humanistic statement you could read. "I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul." And he adds, "Even today, after reading the morning news and the latest issue of Time, even though I acknowledge countless gallons of human tears, the endless cycle of agonizing tragedy, I, along with the world's majority, maintain that Adam made the right decision. Even as I swallow my tranquilizers, rush to my psychiatrist, take that extra drink, endure my third divorce, and watch my children reject all the ideals I tried to pass on, I still say there's hope." Where in the world is the hope, if that's hope? See, that's what that man's come to. He's come to the place where he says, "I'm running out of stuff. I don't know who to turn to next." And of all things, are you ready? Verse 8. He chooses the pleasures of men, many concubines. Hold on here and go back to 1 Kings 11, verse 3. You think you got troubles? I'm going to show you something. 1 Kings 11, verse 3. "You groan while I read." Not literally. "He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines." Some of you guys are already groaning. I can hear you out there. "And 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away." 1,000 women. Absolutely unbelievable. They were available to him any time of the day or night, and any number he wished, for whatever desire he had. And his boredom could not be described.
This is Insight for Living. And Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, "Eat, Drink, and Be What?" Online, you'll find us at insightworld.org. Maybe you're following Solomon's appraisal of life, and you're pondering the remarkable similarities with your own findings. Life without God is dark. Solomon will eventually turn the corner in his personal journal and present more hopeful prospects later in Ecclesiastes. But these initial chapters are somewhat dismal, aren't they? It's all part of understanding what it's truly like to walk on the ragged edge of life without God. Well, gratefully, we know that life with God is an entirely different story. And Chuck preached a sermon on this topic called "Encouragement Served Family Style." If you've never contacted Insight for Living, and this is your first day to connect with us, we'd like to send a free copy. Request the free CD called "Encouragement Served Family Style" when you go to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And when you give a donation today, we'll be saying thank you by providing a book designed to deepen your walk with God. It's called "The Pursuit of Holiness" by Jerry Bridges. This is the very last week we'll mention this special time-limited offer on the program, so be sure to make your request today. The book "The Pursuit of Holiness" is yours when you give a donation of any amount. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. Think about it. There was a time when you turned on the radio or went online and heard Chuck's teaching for the very first time. In that moment, you became the recipient of someone else's generosity. They made the program possible. Well, perhaps today's the day you'll step forward and do the same for someone else. We invite you to become part of a growing family of friends who've come alongside us with their consistent prayer support and generous monthly giving. We call them monthly companions. If you're listening in the United States, just give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion.
Relax, refresh, and create new memories with Chuck Swindoll and your friends at Insight for Living on a cruise to Norway.
I so look forward to discovering that gorgeous area with you as our guest.
Mark your calendar for July 26th through August 2nd, 2014, to experience the majestic Scandinavian fjords of Norway on board Holland America's elegant Rotterdam cruise ship, with ports of call in Oslo, Stavanger, and Kristiansand.
We'll worship together. We'll sing together. I'll teach on a regular basis through this cruise. We'll explore the sights together. And of course, we'll enjoy sumptuous meals as we travel along the Norwegian coastline.
Call 888-447-0444 or online go to insight.org/events.
So please, join Cynthia and me on the Insight for Living Norwegian Fjords Cruise. It will take place July 26th through August the 2nd, 2014.
You have a lot of options for taking a vacation, but there's only one Insight for Living cruise to Norway. Call 888-447-0444 today or go online to insight.org/events.
It's going to be magnificent.
The Insight for Living cruise to Norway is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll's study in Ecclesiastes, Living on the Ragged Edge, continues tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Eat, Drink, and Be What?, was copyrighted in 1983, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.